Father, you've ordained it for me to speak this last word here, this day at Fire. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open, and as you've been speaking to us through the service, that you would take us deeper through your word and nail down some of the things you've been doing, that we will carry this, not just this next year, but the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to focus on verse 28, but I want to start reading in verse 18 and just drink in the beauty and glory and truth of God's word. Romans 8:18, in the midst of Paul's extraordinary chapter on the Spirit, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Now, on the one hand, he's talking about suffering for the gospel, suffering persecution and upheaval, but it speaks even more broadly about the sufferings that we go through in this world as we follow Jesus. The eager expectation of the creation waits for the appearance of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves while eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Let me just pause there for a moment. Many times as life is going wonderfully well, as you are enjoying extraordinary blessings of God, as you are healthy and your family is healthy and your finances are stable and your immediate circle of friends are all doing well, it's easy sometimes to forget how much suffering and pain there is in this world every day of the week, and how much grieving and mourning there is, and how many people are living in situations that are anything but ideal, how many people are going through intense trials and tests. I'm speaking about both the lost and the saved. And when you are in situations like that, when you go to parts of the world in the midst of incredible suffering and pain, when you yourself suffer terrible loss, then you are reminded of the fact that we are still passing through this world, that we are not yet experiencing the fullness of heaven on earth, that there is much that we are longing for and waiting for. And today, when I leave here, go home for a bit, and then go back out for a memorial service, one of the young men that worked in our ministry, Caleb, just 23 years old, died in a tragic car accident just 9 days ago. And this reality of mourning and suffering and pain in this world is not just being suffered and experienced by those close to Caleb, but people all around this world. And those that suffer chronic pain and those that watch loved ones die slowly of an illness, we understand that this world is a fallen and messed up world. We experience blessing and joy and grace and peace in the midst of it. But this is not our eternal home. This is not our eternal home. The story is told of a well-known missionary, a man who had sacrificed much of his life for the gospel, working in impoverished countries in the world. And after decades serving overseas, he came back to the States, and it happened that as he was coming back on a ship, as I heard the story, that Teddy Roosevelt, president of the United States, had been on a hunting expedition. I don't know if he was president at that time, before or after, but he came back from this hunting expedition, and when he got off the boat, there was this massive crowd waiting for him, welcoming him back home, and nobody for the missionary after serving decades overseas. And he was a little saddened by it and said, "Lord, where are the people waiting for me?" And God said to him, "Oh, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. For we are saved through hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does a man still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Messiah who died, yes, who is risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, neither things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Messiah Jesus our Lord. Wow. Wow. As we were worshiping today, one of the things the Spirit was saying to us through the words and through those exhorting us is that God is worthy of worship no matter how things are going in your life. That God remains good at all times, even when our circumstances are bad, and therefore worthy of worship and adoration. And that a fundamental truth that we can rest our lives on, we can rest eternity on, is that if we love God, if we are His people, that all things work together for the good. That somehow, even things that are bad, even things that are in themselves evil, even mistakes we made, even things that we regret, that ultimately God will work for the good through those things. And it is a confidence that we have. We were talking Friday night with some of our dear friends, Gary and Cindy, whom most of you here know served in our midst for many years. We've known them since 1983. We watched their boys grow up, and they were godly boys, loved the Lord, had a heart for God from early ages. When the adults would sit around and fellowship around the world, they just wanted to be in there with you, taking in the Word also. And in 1998, their 13-year-old Scott, their second child, died in an absolute freak accident. Out with three other boys on jet skis, the father was a safety freak. I mean, he went out of his way to make sure that there were no accidents because of a tragedy he had experienced many years earlier on the water with a family member. So there were only two jet skis out on the water. They went out on a weekday to make sure that there was no water traffic or anything around. Two jet skis, and the kids crashed, and the other three kids fine, and Scott instantly went to be with the Lord. Unless you've been through something like that, which I haven't, I don't know how to relate to something like that. I can relate as a close friend and someone who cares, but unless it's been your own child, how do you relate to something like that? And we watched from day one their faith being steady and strong, and their worship of God being steady and strong. And I remember at a service we had before the funeral that there was a line of people coming to see Gary and Cindy. And I marveled as I stood there, as Gary and Cindy stood there and comforted the mourners. The people coming to comfort them, they were ministering grace and faith and encouragement in the midst of terrible pain and loss. And look, they're faith people. They're people who believe that God gives promises. And it says in Exodus 20, and is repeated in Ephesians 6, that if you honor your parents, God will bless you with long life. I mean, there are promises that these kinds of things should not happen to godly people. So you have all kinds of legitimate questions to ask. I have a commentary on Job due to come out next October, and trust me, Job had a lot of questions. But when we were with Gary and Cindy the other day, we were talking about the loss of Caleb. Gary looked at me with that same faith that he had back in 1998. And he says, when it says all things work together for good, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It means even the death of your son. That somehow, whatever the loss, however inexplicable it may be, whatever difficulties we pass through, there is an ultimate confidence that God is not just sitting idly by. Whoever is behind certain things, whether it's natural circumstances, whether it's the devil, whether it's God. And remember, at the end of the book of Job, God never tells Job why things happened. He never answers the questions. And you know, there's even an arrogance that we have to think that we would understand the answers. Many years ago, I was talking about this, and I said, let me read to you a definition of quantum physics. And it was the most unintelligible thing imaginable. I said, well, hang on, let me read a more detailed explanation. The more detailed it was, the more unintelligible it became. God reveals himself. And in the end, knowing him and worshiping him, our great expression of faith will carry us through every difficulty, every disaster, every inexplicable situation, because even though things change and people change and circumstances change, God doesn't change. He remains good. He remains light. He remains truth. There is no darkness, no evil in him. And therefore, that deep, deep confidence resides. If God is for me, if God is for us, who could be against us? That deep confidence remains even when I know I blew it. I did something idiotic. I did something wrong. I sinned. Yeah, we regret it. And yes, there are consequences to these things. And all of us who sinned and blew it wish we didn't sin and blow it afterwards. Many of us have things in our lives we wish we could go back and undo. But if you continue to walk with the Lord, he'll turn even that for something good. You'll learn from it. You'll draw closer to him through it. You'll be able to help others through it. God in his very nature is a redeemer. God in his very nature is a restorer. I was in India a few weeks ago, my 25th trip over there, and I always have just amazing times with my brothers and sisters there. For years now, we haven't gone for big meetings, and in fact, in the political climate, it would be difficult to do that for a foreigner. But we always have wonderful, extraordinary times with the brothers and sisters there, and with the church planters, and with the students going out from the school of ministry that are now going to plant churches themselves. And we've been through challenging times together and cried together over the loss of some of the workers to martyrdom. But there's just this an unusual grace of the Spirit when we're there in terms of hearing God together. Some of the most amazing stories I've had have happened there. A few years ago, speaking to pastors and leaders, just a couple hundred folks one morning, and I was going to start in 2 Timothy 4, a particular passage, and then just, and it was a sober passage about the for servants of the Lord and the preaching the word, and I just felt this nudge, you know, start two verses earlier. I didn't know why, but I start reading. I said, you know, let me just back this up two verses. So I start two verses earlier, and after the meeting, I find out from Yesu Padam, from my friend there, he said, brother, the verse you started with, that was our theme verse for the whole year. Because every year they pray, God, give us a word, give us a theme for the year. He said, brother, that was the word for the year. He said, I feel as if the Lord was giving us a year-end test, a year-end evaluation. Well, next night I'm up there preaching a message about be fruitful and multiply, which is also confirmed by dreams that someone on our team had, and all this wild stuff, and then God acted on it, and there were miraculous conceptions and things. But as I'm preaching, I just feel led kind of out of the blue to quote from Isaiah 54 and expand your tent pegs and things like that. Afterwards, Yesu Padam comes up to you and says, brother, that's our theme for the new year. So we're traveling over this year, and everything's smooth as far as travel. Spend the night in Mumbai, and now next morning get up and now have to fly the rest of the way to Vishakhapatnam. And we're just about to land, and suddenly the plane turns around. Well, something's unusual here. And the pilot comes on and says, well, there are heavy winds. Because of that, we can't land. We have to go to such and such city. It's like an hour and a half away. What? And then we land there, and it's complete chaos at the airport. Nobody has any idea of what's going on, and we're actually going to go back to another city. And anyway, finally, get us on another plane. Our luggage arrives, everything. Get in there about 5 hours late. So from the time I left my house to the time arriving there is, I don't know, somewhere 40, 45 hours, something like that. And now we're supposed to get in early afternoon, but now it's early evening. They've got their meeting going on. I'm only there for 3.5 days of ministry at this point. So Yesu Potom says, "So, Mike, you want to just go to the hotel and rest tonight, or you want to go to the meeting?" I said, "Brother, let's go to the meeting. I've traveled all this way. Let's just go to the meeting." But all that to say, I haven't had hours and hours to pray and get before God, and Lord, what's your message for tonight? And he just said, "Yeah, there's just been a lot of opposition, and the reason we couldn't land was not even wind. It's just some silly reason. Should have been able to land without a problem." So I start thinking about these verses about opposition and tribulation, John 16 and Acts 14, and maybe that's what I need to preach. And as we're driving in the car from the airport to his campus there, I just get stirred. No. You need to go to Romans 8. Don't talk about the opposition. Talk about God being with us. And talk about we're more than conquerors. I just get flooded with this. So I get up to speak, and I said, Romans chapter 8, and I start reading. And Yesu Potom just stops everything. He said, "Brother, those verses, that's our theme for the new year." And they're all smiling because it happened that they have a children's camp that they do in January. And the children's leaders were praying, and God gave them the identical passage that God had given Yesu Potom for the whole ministry. And now I came, and this is the third confirmation. And I emphasize the two things: if God is for us, who can be against us? And then I emphasize that in all these things, we are more than conquerors, and really hit on that. He said, "Brother, that verse in particular, 8:37, that's the theme verse among all." And as I began to meditate on it, I spoke again next day. I said, "You know, the only problem with this verse is it talks about all kinds of difficulties and hardships." I mean, listen again. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's a good promise, but that's not just a good promise. That's telling you're going to go through hard times this year. I mean, in the natural, I would prefer, no big trials, no big promises. I can live with that. As opposed to, this will be your worst year ever. You will go through hell on earth, but you'll overcome. And as I was saying that to the brothers, they were all laughing and smiling. They understood that God's saying over and again, you're more than conquerors, you're more than conquerors, you're more than conquerors. Nothing, 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 nothing can stop you. That means a whole lot of things are going to come against you. But they're used to hardship, and they're used to difficulty, and they're used to persecution. I'll never forget the meeting when we were dealing with people. We had women testify. One of them, her husband, had just been killed, brutally killed in front of her eyes for the gospel. Another had lost her husband brutally the year before. Others were there, men who had been beaten to the inches of death, and others who knew they were going back where they could possibly die for preaching the gospel. And I brought a message of encouragement where Jesus says to his disciples to rejoice when you're persecuted and hated and maligned because you're being treated the way the prophets of old were being treated. And you have great reward in heaven, and you're being treated the way Jesus was treated. I'll never forget, as one of the brothers said to me later, he said, "Oh, the men are so encouraged. They're so encouraged." I said, "Why?" I said, "Because they're being treated the way the prophets were. They didn't care about the opposition. They understand there's going to be opposition. They didn't care about the persecution. They knew they might die when they got saved, when they committed to follow Jesus. This is real life. This is normal." And we had a meeting where some of the ladies washed the feet of the martyrs' widows. And wise permission to wash the feet of one because we had sent her husband out. Now he had been killed for the gospel. And then washed the feet of all these men that were ready to go and risk their lives going back into a region suffering terrible persecution, horrific suffering. They were going back, and there was a keyboard player playing kind of this somber music, and there's a lot of weeping, and this is a very emotional, intense thing, if you could imagine it, one of the most tense things I was ever part of. I remember asking myself, I wonder where this is going to go. I wonder what the atmosphere is going to be at the end. And as we finished washing everyone's feet and that was all done, the keyboard player just kind of changed the feel of Indian worship and praise. And next thing, everybody was up jumping and dancing. Everybody was up celebrating because they had the honor of suffering for Jesus. And they had great reward in heaven. These words are true in the midst of hellish persecution. And these words are true when you're enjoying the beautiful vacation of a lifetime. These words are true at a memorial service for a 23-year-old man who's with the Lord now. And they're true as your 12th grandchild is born. They're just as true. All things work together for good. Or as some texts read, in all things, God works for the good. I want to encourage you as you come to the end of this year. Maybe there have been some painful lessons. Maybe there have been some real mistakes. Maybe there have been some genuine missed opportunities. Maybe there are things you look back at and think, if only this, if only this. Listen, don't live the rest of your life with regret. Don't live the rest of your life with the sense of, oh, I blew it. It's like spilled milk that could never be recovered. And you live with this constant pain hanging over you. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't help anything. It doesn't advance the kingdom. And I assure you, it doesn't please the Father. We had a birthday party for our younger daughter, Megan, who many of you know here, on the 23rd. And we were talking about, okay, let's all come up with a memory, a favorite memory, or childhood memory, or memory with the, you know, her kids or whatever. And I said, I remember when you were real little, we were in the car one time living on Long Island, and she was upset about something, and she was crying. And I said, Meg, right now, you know, crying, I said, right now, you are making Jesus sad and the devil glad. And she just looked up, big smile, she goes, how's this? I thought, how did she just shift like instant, just wow. I assure you, the devil loves it when you beat yourself up all the time. Oh, I should have, I would have. You live with that constant regret because he knows it's not going to help you go forward in faith. He knows it's not going to help you grow. He knows it's not going to build maturity. He knows it's not going to help you help anybody else. I was talking to someone one time, lost a spouse after many years of marriage, and I believe he did amazing things for his spouse. It happened some time ago, and afterwards, now that she was gone, after a long illness, he kept beating himself up at night, lay in bed at night, beating himself up. I wish I could have done more, should have done more, if I'd prayed more, if I'd fasted more. I said, first, man, you did everything you knew how to do. That's the first thing. I said, second thing, I said, let's turn this around. Let's say it was your wife that stayed behind and you were the one that died. I said, if you're looking down on her right now and she's beating her, how would you feel about that? What would you be telling her? I said, well, I'd be telling her to get on with life and enjoy the family, enjoy the kids and be full of faith and you did everything you could. Don't beat yourself up. Yeah, it's good when we sin to have genuine repentance in heart. It's good to feel grieved when we've grieved God. But it's also good to receive forgiveness, to receive grace, and to move on in faith, knowing that everything Satan meant for evil, everything the world meant for evil, even things that we ourselves did that tended to evil, God can turn for good. The stumbling blocks can become stepping stones. There are things I wish, this is a stupid thing I did years, I wish that I didn't do it. The amazing thing is, and because it's doing something stupid, it led to bad consequences. We've all had that on one level or another in our lives. I look back and think, oh, I wish this didn't happen. Oh, I could have done it better. But I realized that through that process, God broke something in me. I ended up being humbled, and then out of that, he's able to do more through me. That's what he does. The cross, which is humanity's greatest sin against God, is God's means of saving humanity. That's who he is. Just want to share an account with you. It's a famous story from rabbinic literature, from the Talmud, about a rabbi who died about 100 years after the time of Jesus. And he had a saying, whatever God does, whatever the merciful one does, must be for the good. So the tale's told of how this rabbi, Rabbi Akiva, traveled with a candle, a rooster, and a donkey. The candle, so he could study Torah at night. The rooster, his alarm clock, to wake him up to study Torah. And finally, the donkey to carry his possessions. So he stopped at a city. He tried getting lodging in an inn, but there's no room available. He went from house to house, but nobody would let him in. So what did he do? He walked into the neighboring woods and set up camp. All of a sudden, a strong wind kicked up and extinguished the candle. A few moments later, a ferocious lion emerged from behind his tent and killed his donkey. What was left? The rooster. Ravenous cat appeared and devoured it. Rabbi Akiva was completely stuck. What did he say? Whatever God does must be for the good. The next morning, he discovered that a band of robbers had attacked the town during the night, mercilessly killing the people and stealing their money. The rabbis escaped into the forest. If they had seen the candle or heard the noise of the rooster and donkey, Rabbi Akiva would have met the same fate as the townspeople. God had saved his life by extinguishing his candle and taking his animals. Now, it's one thing to lose an animal. It's another thing to lose a family member. And it's one thing to have the story of something that happens one night and another thing to live with chronic pain in your body. And we understand there is a devil who is attacking. And we understand there is flesh and there are consequences of wrongdoing. And yet, even in all that, if you love God, if your heart is set on serving him, if you're not bowing down to the gods of this age, if you really want the Lord and to please him, you can have this deep confidence. You can even have this sense of excitement. Some of the strangest times in my life, some of the most illogical times, some of the craziest times have been the times when suddenly I get flooded with the joy of the Lord, where suddenly I get flooded with supernatural faith, where suddenly the more bad news I hear, this supernatural encouragement rises, and I tell the people close to me or the people in the room, to their complete bewilderment, as if it's cognitive dissonance and some kind of denial. The more bad stuff we heard, and the ceiling's leaking, and the car broke down, and the insurance won't cover it. And he didn't just scrape his knee, he broke his leg, the piling on, and they got a bad diagnosis about Aunt Sally, whatever it is. And I'm done hearing the whole thing, and I say, I am so encouraged. Can I just tell you a quick story? I don't know if it fits in the message or not, but it's the last message of the year anyway. So, God willing, this next weekend I'll be in Italy, my 26th trip to Italy, actually. Years back, we were on a trip. We had a decent-sized team with us that I normally didn't travel with. And Nancy was with me. Our older daughter, Jen, who was a teenager, she was with us. A young man named Brad, gifted worship leader, grad of mine from years ago, he was there with us. And then we had these two young ladies, also they'd been through our school, and we lived in Maryland at that time, and they each had babies with them. And then we had some other folks on the team as well. And the other folks left a little bit ahead of us, but the way things worked out with luggage, they'd given us a couple extra carry-ons to bring back for them. We said, no problem, we can do it. We were in Sicily, and we finished ministering and then hung out with folks till very late at night, missions team with this big tent. And we had to get up really early in the morning, so we didn't get much sleep. We had to leave about 5 in the morning to get to the airport in Sicily, to then take the flight from Sicily to Rome, and then from Rome, we were supposed to fly straight back to Virginia. And get up, this point, the babies had been a little sick. They're starting to come down with something, a bit of a cold, and mother's a little bit worn out. They're fighting off some sickness, and we hardly got any sleep. So we get on the plane, and plane's ready to go, but we don't go anywhere. And the flight attendants don't speak much English. When they would read through the announcements, you know, reading the English, I thought it was Italian. I mean, it was unintelligible. So we're sitting waiting. We wait there for two passengers. We wait. It's like, the flight's full. We're supposed to leave. You don't wait for someone. Well, it goes on. Half hour, 45 minutes. And I said, the flight attendants, I said, excuse me, our tickets, we're going to have a tight connection now in Rome. Oh, no, it's okay. It's no problem. It's okay. We just wait, Chris. So a full hour goes by now. And finally, these two guys come walking on the plane in black suits. If they were not mafia, I've never seen mafia. And we were in Sicily. Remember, this all made sense. So we finally take off. We get into Rome, but we've got to go from one terminal to another terminal, and we've got the extra carry-on plus the baby seats for the babies and the mothers who are now sick and the babies who are sick. And by the time we get there, we've missed our flight. So I go over to the travel agent while everybody's sitting and waiting. I go over to the gate agent, begin talking, and they said, well, you've got these discounted tickets. Nothing we could do. You have to wait for the flight until tomorrow. I said, I can't. We've got to get back. We've got mothers here are sick, babies are sick, and so on. We got to get back. They said, nothing we could do. They said, but here, I think we're on United. They said, go talk to Alitalia. They may have a flight, and if they'll give you tickets, we'll cut a deal with them. So I get my New York Jewish thing in operation here. I'm over there and back and forth between the two. I just remember the Alitalia guys just smoking away there and just whatever, and back and forth. So they work it out. They get us on another flight. Praise God. Alitalia to JFK, New York, and then JFK to Virginia. Okay, so we get in a few hours later, but all's well. We even able to get tickets for everyone to get breakfast there. But by now, the babies are sick, and the mothers are sick, and we're all getting a little worn out, and we haven't even left yet. So finally get on the plane, get into Kennedy, no problem, all's well. We arrive at Kennedy. We got hours now before this flight connection. And it's November 30th, remember that because it was Nancy's birthday, and it was brutally cold. It was exceptionally cold for that time of year. But we got hours to kill, and then once we're done, we have to move from the main terminal where we are all the way over to the other terminal for the American Eagle flight. So we're hanging out, and everyone gets the idea, hey, it's birthday, let's go get yogurt. So the yogurt place is like the other side of the terminal. So everyone just kind of walking over, getting the yogurt, and so on. They didn't have enough money. Comes back with, wait a second. We gotta get on the plane. We lost track of time. So now we're packing everything up, and they're trying to eat the yogurt and the whole bit. So we get out there. It's like, oh, no. We got to huddle. Last thing we wanted to do is have to run now through this airport. Well, we get outside, there's a giant crowd waiting for the bus that takes you from one terminal to the other. The buses are not running regularly. There's been some problems with the weather and other things. There's a crowd there, and there's a lot of New Yorkers there, so I can't be a New Yorker and succeed because there are a bunch of New Yorkers ahead of me. They're all there, and the bus pulls up, it's full. So you can't even get this crowd. We're in the back of the crowd. You can't even get this crowd. Some guys pull out money. I'll give you $5 to let me on this. They just take off. We're going to wait. By the time the next bus comes, we're not going to get on that. We're going to have to wait for a bus after that. And they're coming irregularly. We're going to miss the flight. And we're freezing cold at this point. And Brad, the young man with me, he looks up. He goes, there's American over there. Like, that's like a half mile across the airport. Through the parking lots, over these little barriers. We say, let's run. So now we got the extra carry-on luggage. You got the mothers who are sick with the sick babies, with the baby seats, with all the stuff. So we start running. And now we got to climb these fences in the midst of it. So our daughter Jen, she's right with me. As we hit the first fence and start to go over, the joy of the Lord hits me. I mean inexpressible and glorious joy. I get hit in the middle of the parking lot and just stop and start shouting. Thank you, gee, I'm just hit with joy. Jen's looking like, Dad, what are you doing? So we get to right here. There's a street. There's traffic light. There is American with a giant wall. You can't get there. You got to go up the street and around and be driven in. We're standing there, literally in the middle of the road at the stoplight with all the luggage and the whole bit. An Orthodox Jewish guy pulls up. And we're standing right there. He just stops. You know, long bearded guy. I try to get his attention. Rolls down the window. I said, can you help us? And no response. So I thought, I'll talk to him in Hebrew. So I ask him in Hebrew, can you help us? You know, mother's sick, baby, the whole bit, you know, whatever I can convey quickly. He just smiles. So go ahead. So I say to the ladies, get in and meet us over there because there's not room for everybody. So it's Nancy and Jen and the two ladies and their babies. And they get in there, throw the whatever luggage we can in there. Just go, go, we'll meet you. So now we're standing there, the two of us, and a police car pulls up because we're still standing there in the middle of the road. So first we have the white Orthodox Jewish guy. Now there's a black policewoman. She looks at us. I said, listen, I said, there's a problem. I said, they canceled flight. The flight got delayed. The buses aren't running regularly. We got the mothers. They're sick there with an Orthodox Jew. Could you give us an escort? Yes, get in the car. She puts her sirens on. She backs up through the parking lot, drives the wrong way on the road, deposits us. She said, all right, is it American or American Eagle? Because there are two different parts of the terminal. I said, I think it's American. She drops us there. I said to Brad, I said, you run and get there first. You run, because remember, we got our tickets printed and everything. You run and you get there first and tell them that we're coming. They're coming. I'll be there because I got to talk to the gate agent. Start talking, and they said, oh, you want American Eagle? That's all the way down on the other side. At this point, coats are off because I'm totally sweaty, worked, you know, the whole bit. Brad, the young man, he races down ahead, and what happened was he didn't realize he accidentally put his ticket in his checked bag, so he didn't have his ticket. So they send him down to baggage to try to find his ticket. The ladies are with the Orthodox Jew who had to make a stop. I didn't know this. So they're there waiting in the car. I'll be right back. He just leaves them in his car and goes in. And one of the ladies, they're in fact all Jewish believers in the car, the four ladies, one of them says, do you think we should ask him if he knows Sid Roth? No, no, best not to mess with that, or don't ask him if he knows Dr. Michael Brown. Just stay in the car and be quiet. So I now... Problem is, I had sent Brad ahead with stuff. No, I sent the ladies ahead with my ticket. I didn't have a ticket. So I now get to security. I'm running now because it's all the way down the other end of the airport. I'm running there. I'm thinking everybody's there waiting for me. I'm just the last one to arrive. I'm running there. Stop me at security. There's a ticket. I said, all right, look, here's what happened. The flights were delayed in Sicily. There's a problem there. We got here. Buses aren't working properly. I said, two mothers, the babies are sick. They went with an Orthodox Jew. I just got a police escort. Can I come through? Yes. This really happened. I go racing to the gate. Where's Nancy and the girls? They're not there. Where's Brad? I'm the first one. And I get up, and there's the flight... Attendants, the agent's still there. I said, we were right for the flight. They said, oh, the flight's been delayed. You're good. I said, that was all for us. Smiled at him. Finally, everybody else arrives. Just by the way, as we're getting on this little plane, we're noticing duct tape around one of the wings. That plane's been held together with duct tape? And then there's this little plane, the flight attendant gets up and he said, I just want you to know I'm a little nervous. He said, this is the pilot's first flight. And he goes, oh, no, I mean, it's my first flight. I'm sorry, it's my first flight. A little nervous, but we made it safe and sound. Now you can decide whether it fits in with the message or not, but it's a good story, though. You got to agree. The fact is, from God's perspective, you don't have to get all worried or bent out of shape. He remains God. And even the things that are regrettable and the times when you don't make the plane or have the police escort or the Orthodox Jew or the whole, the times when things don't go right and when you miss the meeting. And ultimately, you worship God. Ultimately, you honor God. Ultimately, you determine that the outward circumstances don't affect my relationship with God. That outward circumstances don't affect the peace that we have or the joy that we have. I don't know if I ever shared this story with you, but I heard about these folks that were out on a boat, and it was being driven through some very dangerous waters. There were rocky shores, and it was terribly dangerous, and you had to really navigate carefully. And this particular night, the fog was so thick, standing there on the deck, you could not see 10 feet ahead of you. And it seems the captain is piloting this thing at breakneck speed. And the people are all flipping out. We're going to die. Does he have a death wish? This is crazy. We're going to die. So finally, they sent one of the people up. You know, he's up there, crow's nest, whatever it is, and he's guiding things from up there. They said, somebody's got to go up there and stop him. He's a madman. And as they climb up the steps and climb up, when they get up to the top, you could see perfectly like a mile ahead. The fog was just very, very low and short. From his perspective, he could see with perfect clarity. Friends, as we read this passage here, we see that God has clarity for your life forever. We see that God is shaping and molding. You can debate theologically what it means about predestination and all of this, but what's very clear is God has a good plan from beginning to end, and that he foresees and that he foreknows, and that he's going to work things out for your good and for his glory. Not just for his glory, but also for your good. You say, how do you assure that happening? You love him, and you worship him, and you honor him. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I was speaking to a brother who knows a man in Africa, a real man of faith, a man who has seen several people raised from the dead, both Muslim and Christian. It was 5 or 6 or 7, an extraordinary number over a period of years. And this man said to my friend, he said, I never want to have to raise a Christian from the dead again. It was traumatic for him because of the reaction of the people upon coming back. I'm like, why did you do this to me? Why did you do this? There's a sense where death itself loses its sting. So I want to encourage you, not towards passivity, not towards an attitude of, well, whatever comes will come, not to an attitude of just letting the devil wreak havoc in your life or thinking, I can just sin and God will turn it for the good. That's not an attitude of loving God, is it? And the God that we love equips us and tells us to resist the devil and gives us his armor. But hear me. If you look at it, for example, Ephesians 6, which mentions the breastplate of righteousness or the helmet of salvation in Isaiah 59, that's what God wears. Whereas the helmet of salvation is not thinking all the time, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, although it's good to renew your mind. It's the helmet of divine victory. We wear God's own armor, so to say. John 14, 27, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. What I'm saying is, as you honor God and love him and serve him, you don't have to fret. And you don't have to strive. And you don't have to live in constant regret of the past and worry about the future. Worship him. Honor him. Determine to please him. And then, in the midst of these situations, something I always wonder about, I wonder how God's going to turn this for good. I remember being in a situation where somebody was really hurting me and hurting our ministry, and they were, in the natural, really pushing us down. And I thought, the lower you push us, the higher we're going to bounce. You're sitting here saying, I'm doing this, and no one is going to hurt me. And I'm thinking, you can kill me, but it's just going to lead to greater resurrection. So worship the Lord as we come to the end of this year. And as we go into the new year, if you have those regrets and pains, bring them all to the Lord and say, Lord, turn these for good. Help me to learn from the mistakes. Help me to grow through the experiences. Help me to end this year closer to you and more like you. Because in the end, that's the ultimate goal, to make you like Jesus. That he, Jesus, Paul writes, may be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. That's the ultimate goal, to conform you to the image of his son. And if that happens, everything else will fall into place. If that happens, your greatest dreams and hopes in him will be realized. And if you think of it this afternoon, or just agree with me in prayer now, as I go to speak at this memorial service, Caleb's dad will speak and I'll speak. There'll be worship, but I'll be the principal one bringing a message. There's the hope that a number of his friends will be there that are not believers, or others that will be there that are marginal in their commitment with the Lord. And his friends that are strong believers, obviously having to deal with this loss and with the questions it brings, let's believe that even good will come out of this, and that of a tragic loss in the natural, that God will bring something eternal out of it, and that there will be people that truly come to know Jesus that will follow him the rest of their lives. Amen? So, Father, I first pray for our family, our flock here. Lord, I can sense the love that they have for you and one for another. And Lord, some worshiping today worship with happy hearts and some with heavy hearts, but we all worship the same because you're good and you're worthy of praise. So I pray for our flock here. I pray for all those that have watched online. And I pray for all those, God, that'll hear the message this afternoon. May your eternal realities become our conscious reality. That you work all things for our good. That you turn the darkest, most difficult experience into something that brings you glory and honor. I pray that we will be more like your son, Jesus. That we'll walk in greater faith, in greater confidence, in greater joy, in greater peace, no matter what turmoil is around us. And that the people in the world will recognize we have something they don't have and we know someone they don't know. And Lord, again, we pray for Caleb's family. We pray for his friends. We pray for those here who have suffered recent loss. May your grace and comfort be there, and may those who do not know you come to know you through this. Turn even these tragedies for good. And Lord, we are determined to bless you and worship you and honor you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.